Hear now God's word from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 22, beginning with verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, fight with neither small nor great, but only with the king of Israel. And when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is surely the king of Israel. So they turned to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back from pursuing him. But a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and carry me out of the battle, for I am wounded. And the battle continued that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians until at evening he died. And the blood of the wound flowed into the bottom of the chariot. And about sunset, a cry went through the army, every man to his city and every man to his country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your word, your divinely inspired word. And so these truths are spiritually discerned. So as always, we humbly come before you seeking the working of your Holy Spirit to take these words and teach us what you would have us to learn from this text and thereby impact our lives and our faith. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've been in the latter part of 1 Kings, we've been reading not only about the prophet Elijah, but about King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And you know, Ahab and Jezebel are two of the most notorious and wicked characters in the Old Testament. And as chapter 21, verse 25 informs us, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. And what has been amazing is that despite Ahab's wickedness, God had given him, as we've been seeing, God had given him actually multiple opportunities to repent of his evil. In fact, as recently as chapter 21, when the prophet Elijah proclaimed to Ahab of God's coming judgment, Ahab actually, to our surprise, expressed repentance when we read that he tore his clothes and he put sackcloth on his flesh and he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. But tragically, we realized that was only a superficial repentance. It was not a genuine turning to God in humble faith. People do that. We especially think of children. A child can do something very willfully wrong, and when they realize they're about to receive maybe a spanking, they can cry out, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And they can appear so humbled and so repentant. And so mother relents the spanking, and 5 minutes later, they're right back where they were. And that's sort of like Ahab. So now in chapter 22, which we last Sunday looked at the first part, God's patience has finally come to an end. And this happened when Ahab had teamed up with Jehoshaphat. Remember, Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, and Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom, Judah. They teamed up together to go out to battle against the king of Syria. And when godly Jehoshaphat requested that before they go to battle, that they first seek the Lord's will in this matter, what did Ahab do but bring in 400 false prophets? Prophets who were quick to tell Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear, that they would be victorious in battle. But when Micaiah, the true prophet of God, came and warned the two kings that this was going to end in disaster, rather than heeding and honoring God's man, wicked Ahab threw him into prison, basically put him on bread and water for speaking God's truths. So what was it that the prophet Micaiah pronounced that so infuriated King Ahab? Well, it's found in verses 19 to 20. And Micaiah said, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his left and on his right hand. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead?'" Imagine, despite the declaration of the sovereign Lord of their coming defeat, to our amazement, both Ahab and Jehoshaphat chose to go ahead and pursue war with Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And this then raises a troubling question. With such a dire prophecy that Ahab would die in battle if he went ahead with the battle, with the attack, how could Ahab expect to beat what God had declared? I guess that Ahab must have thought, when we read the text here, I guess Ahab must have thought that the answer was kind of simple. You fool the enemy into not being able to recognize you. And by fooling the enemy, well, I'm guessing that Ahab must have had the insane notion that by fooling the enemy, he would in turn fool God. I can't come up with much of a better explanation what was going on in Ahab's mind. Obviously insanity. So let's look here at Ahab's scheme to avoid being killed in battle. Verse 30. And the king of Israel, that's Ahab, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes." And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Clearly, Ahab is afraid of God's threat that he would be killed in battle. And whether his fear was a genuine fear of God and God's decree, or a fear of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, or a fear of both, the bottom line is that Ahab did disguise himself, I guess looking like an ordinary soldier, believing that through this he could be in control of the situation through his own cleverness. And this brings us to something that astonishes us here. And no, I'm not referring to Ahab believing that he could be in control of his own fate through disguising himself. You know, we fool ourselves all the time, by the way, into believing that we're in control, right? But what really astonishes us is that godly King Jehoshaphat actually went along with the scheme. We puzzle over this. How could a man of God like Jehoshaphat be so gullible? And we also wonder how Ahab could be so callously selfish in this. Here Jehoshaphat You keep your royal robes on in battle, making yourself into a billboard with neon lights, arrows pointing at you, here I am, come and get me, while I disguise myself. That's what astonishes us about this whole thing. And thinking about Jehoshaphat going along with this, maybe it should be a warning for all of us. It tells us even God's people can be gullible to the wiles and schemes and manipulations of wicked men and women. And as I thought about this more, kind of wondering, how could Jehoshaphat go along with this? I was wondering if he might have been thinking, I'll be a good guy. I'll try and help Ahab by trying to stay alive. Sometimes I think evil people can manipulate us by appealing to the fact that we want to be good and we want to bless others. I'm just speculating, trying to figure out why he went along with such a crazy scheme. So let's picture this scene here. And the scene actually begins, to get the bigger picture, actually begins back in verse 22, where the prophet Micaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing beside him on his right hand and on his left. You know what this is, don't you? This is a glimpse into the throne room of the sovereign Lord of all the universe, with all of his servants around him waiting to do his every bidding. This is a picture of absolute, total, complete power and control over all things, over all events, and over all people. That's what verse 22 is doing. It's giving us, first of all, this overarching picture of the sovereign Lord sitting above this whole scene. Contrast this then, the sovereign Lord sitting on his throne in heaven, contrast that with King Ahab and his puny attempt to fool God. I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you wear your robes. So on the one hand, we have godly Jehoshaphat out on the battlefield, brilliantly arrayed in his royal robes, proclaiming, here I am, come and get me. What soldier in his right mind would do that? And of course, the enemy troops spotted him rather quickly, and they went directly after him, thinking he was Ahab, to kill him. And when Jehoshaphat saw that he was a goner, he cried out. And whether there was something in his voice when he cried out, his accent, we're not told. The enemy troops quickly realized that he wasn't Ahab. And so they turned around without touching him. And you have to realize that this is actually quite amazing. Jehoshaphat, the king, he was the head of a significant portion of the opposing army. Sure, Ben-Hadad had told his troops not to go after anyone but Ahab, but still, if you've got essentially this general, if I could put it that way, this general in charge of at least half the troops, aren't you going to go after him anyway? In other words, what you have to keep in mind throughout all of this is that grand and glorious scene, once again, of the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing beside him. We have to keep in mind here that the sovereign Lord is in full control of the entire battle, even down to the smallest detail. That is the ultimate reason as to why these troops didn't lay a finger on Jehoshaphat, even though he was a king, and they could have really had a significant impact upon a battle by taking down one of the major leaders. So compare that with what happened to disguised Ahab. Verse 34, but a certain man drew his bow at random. A certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the scale armor and the breastplate. King Ahab, who was able to disguise himself from mere mortal men in order to hide from God's judgment, in reality was not actually able to hide from the God who had decreed his death in battle. He could hide from man, but not from God. So think about what verse 34 is really describing here. Disguised Ahab not only was hit by a purely random shot, but there's something more in what that verse is telling us here. He was wearing armor. Very likely arrow-proof armor. And that's why verse 34 takes the pains to describe where he was hit in the armor. Between the scale armor and the breastplate. That is a shot in a million. Okay? That arrow hit in a essentially a teeny tiny slit. The one minuscule place of vulnerability located between joints in the armor. You simply can't fool God. Nor can you beat God at his own game. He's Lord. He's sovereign. He's the King of Kings. And if that wasn't enough to prove to us all that God really is in total control and we can't fool him, look at verses 37 to 38. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And they washed the chariot by the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood. And the prostitutes washed themselves in it, in his blood, according to the word of the Lord that he had spoken. So what does all of this incredible evidence of God's sovereign providence say to us? Well, several things, at least. First of all, God's judgment over Ahab tells us that no one can escape God's judgment. We need to think about that. No one can escape God's judgment. No matter how much we might try and beat God, no matter how cleverly we might try and fool God or try and escape our fate, his judgment, whether it be with things like life extension diets or genetic engineering or things like even doing research to be able to transfer all of the data in our brains to computers and robots so that we might live, quote unquote, eternally, which is going on. Or even simply by seeking to live a really good life, we all are going to face the judgment seat of Christ. We all are. King Ahab could not flee. And part of the lesson here is neither can we. There's only one way of escape, and that way of escape, the only way of escape, is the cross of Christ. Because Jesus Christ on that cross took the judgment which we all deserve on himself as our substitute. There is no way that you can flee or hide but in Christ. He's our refuge. He's our Savior. He's our safety. See? Secondly, regarding what we learn here from this text, is that for all of those who are trusting in Christ, God's sovereign decrees and providence over every single detail of this world, God's sovereignty, the fact that he's sitting in heaven on that throne in absolute control, that is our hope and our comfort even in the midst of our troubles in this life. Romans 8, 28 to 30, that beloved chapter, passage. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Because we're lucky. Right? No, what's understood when Paul writes this is
there's that vision of God on His throne in heaven, absolute sovereign control. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. There's control there, a loving control. For those whom He also foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. In other words, it's saying, your destiny is certain. Heaven, glorification, deliverance from all that ails us. Just as godly King Jehoshaphat was absolutely safe, even in the midst of battle, wearing royal robes, even against fierce enemies, so you also, if you're trusting in Christ, are eternally safe and secure in the loving grip of the sovereign God. Let me finish with Romans 8, verses 38 through 39. Paul writes, even in the midst of his own trials and tribulations, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's our hope. God's sovereign. God's in control. And Christ has saved us from the judgment. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, Lord God, how encouraging it is to know You are King, sovereign, in full control. We have many fears, many dangers, many threats in this world and in this life. And we confess that even our own sin is against us because You're a holy God who judges sin. But thank You. Thank You for sending Your only begotten Son to die on the cross in a full payment for our sins. Thank You that because of Your grace, because of Your mercy, because of Your love, we truly are safe in the arms of Jesus. Oh Lord, help us to grow evermore in our trust, in Your care, in Your love, in Your control over our lives, no matter what may come our way. We pray this for Your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.